this morning already, haven't you? Now, some of you aren't willing to admit that, but maybe ran into something that just really put a bit of pressure on you that you weren't expecting. Maybe some of you were worrying about something that was to take place today, or maybe tomorrow, or maybe somewhere down the road. Or maybe you are just a professional worrier. You worry for other people. There's this guy who had this issue of worrying, and he decided the answer to it was to hire somebody to do all his worrying for him. He was explaining this to a friend of his, and as they were talking about it, he says, "Well, what do you do about worrying?" He says, "I tell you what, I've got a guy who will do all my worrying for me." He says, "Really? Well, how'd you do that?" "Well, all I have to do is, he takes all my worries, and I pay him $1,000 a day to take care of my worries." The guy goes, "Wow, that's pretty expensive. How do you deal with the payments like that?" He said, "That's his worry." But we're going to look at something probably a little more practical this morning in regards to how do we deal with the issues of worry, because it's undoubtedly touched your life one fashion or another. Maybe you have been one who has experienced some anxieties that have affected your life, or maybe you have a loved one or a friend or a coworker or a neighbor or someone along those lines that is just wrestling with the issue of worry and anxiety. Well, God hasn't left us kind of hanging on this issue, for He knows it so well. He placed within this book called Philippians that I have understood to be the book of joy. And God knows, for He created us, that we are not going to have joy if we are caught up with anxiety and distracted by it. So what I thought we would do is look at this passage in Philippians 4, 6 and 7. And instead of talking about an anxiety attack, we're talking about attacking anxiety. So looking at a more assertive way of dealing with the issues of worry instead of the passive way that sometimes we deal with it. I want to look at some of the common responses to anxiety that we might see in our world. Maybe these, some of these you can relate to. First thing, when anxiety or those issues that center around anxiety come, one of the things we like to do is get pampered. Get pampered. That's where we might turn to food, or we might turn to spending money or something along that line. We just think, I don't like these pressures or these things that are going on, so let's eat, you know, or let's go shopping, or let's do something that's going to make me feel good, something that's going to pad me somewhere so that I can get over these issues of anxiety. Another way people deal with worry or anxiety is they might get edgy. All of a sudden now, everything is done kind of like this, you know, when we're going over here. And our voice starts getting a little more intense, and that we're doing things in more of a staccato way than a more of a flowing way. Because we've become edgy, impatient, intense, wanting to make sure things get done, or we're worried about how it might turn out. A third way we might respond to worry is just get distracted. Oh, no. You know, these hard things are coming up, bills, relationship problems, whatever it might be. I know what I'll do. I'll just keep busy doing something else and maybe it'll go away. I'll just plug myself into something. Maybe I just ignore it. Maybe I can just find a game to play, something to do. Fourthly, some people, when they get a response to anxiety, they just get emotional. Oh, they might just get weepy, and they might cry, and they might moan, and it just overwhelms them, and it just seems that it's just a outbreaking of the emotions take place under that time of anxiety. And sometimes there are situations where we get down, depressed, hopeless, discouraged, can't see the light at the end of the tunnel. We start thinking about all the things that are bad about stuff, and we just get to where we really kind of like it, you know? Ever been there to Downsville, you know, and you start picking out some some things to help read at Downsville about how discouraging things are, and you start thinking about how bad things can get. And it almost can be a recreation to a degree to just get down and think about how bad it can be. And if you got friends like that, you guys can compete, you know. Well, let's see how bad we can paint this picture. And before long, we just got everything, the whole world is going to blow up next week. And, you know, we just got it all discovered how down and depressed and hopeless and satirical life can be. And then some people just get numb. Don't want to deal with it. So they turn to something that's going to numb them. Something that might just knock them out so they don't have to worry about it all. Some of the safer areas is just fall asleep, take a nap, get over it. Some kind of substance abuse to try to get rid of these anxieties that they might have. Well, we want to look at not what the world does, okay? We don't want to look at what we might do. I mean, I don't know if you found yourself on that list, but I found myself on a few occasions where I might have chosen one of those different ways of dealing with anxiety as it comes into my life. Well, let's look at some attack tactics that I have discerned from this portion of Scripture, and hopefully they'll be of help to you as they have been to me over the years. But we're going to look at the attack tactic number one, the controlling of your concerns. Here's where God says this, and don't you just love the way He says this? Be anxious for nothing. Doesn't that make life easier? Don't you just love to hear those words? Don't you love it when you've just been presented with a bunch of news about something and you're starting to get anxious and someone picks out this verse and quotes it to you? Be anxious for nothing. It just warms your soul, doesn't it? It just makes you feel like, oh, this person understands. Well, it might be easy for us to look at God and say, that's easy for you to say, be anxious for nothing. You don't understand everything I'm involved with. Quite frankly, He does. He understands every bit of it. So His statement here isn't some cliche. It isn't something that of a requirement to us that is not conceivable or doable. It's actually something, and it's not a statement to beat us over the head, because when we're worried and we're discouraged and we're down, the last thing we need is something else to beat us over the head. See, you're a sinner. You're worrying. You're a sinner. And that just fits right in with the pattern, because we're already thinking we're not much of anything to begin with. That isn't why God gave us this word. Think about the context. He's talking about rejoicing. He's basically saying He's freeing us up to realize that we don't have to be slaves to anxiety. I don't think He's pointing a finger at us and saying, you dirty, rotten worrier, you. I think what He's doing is He's sitting there and letting us know, you don't have to be that way. You don't have to allow anything to come into your life to cause you to be distracted. Let's look at what the word anxious means. To be anxious equals to have a great concern for. Now, this can come in some very positive ways, and that's why I think it's important for us to know how to control our concern. Like, for example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, 32, the Apostle Paul is talking about the issue of being married or being single. Do I get married or do I remain single? And Paul, in the middle of this, basically says, if you choose to remain single, your areas of concern and focus can be on the Lord. But he says also this, if you choose to become married, now your areas of concern now become on that person that you have married. This is a wonderful truth to help us as married folks to realize that we need to indeed focus on each other. That's just basically how God has seen how it should be, and we should wake up and realize that should be our areas of concern. But actually, this can be good, that there ought to be that care and concern, because it's not only going to be the care and concern for husband and wife, but when children come along, it's going to be that care and concern as well. So what he's talking about, the same word that's translated anxiety or anxious in the portion we're looking at, is the same word used there in 1 Corinthians 7 that says if you're single, you can devote your attention or your concerns to God. If you're married, you get to wondrously do that as a team, but your devotion and concern is going to be spread out this way as well. So that kind of gives us an idea that can involve with that way. Also, in Philippians 2:20, we looked at this several weeks back, it's talking about this issue of concern for others in the ministry. That as a pastor, and as leaders of the church, and as individuals of the church, we ought to have issues of concern for one another. and desire the best for them. So there's this issue where we will be concerned. But thirdly, as we go down, we can see where it can get out of balance a little bit. Look what he says in Luke 10:41. It's basically talking about Mary and Martha. And I'll just share this story real quick for you, for some of you who aren't familiar with it. Some of you are very familiar with it. Basically, Jesus had some friends as he walked upon this earth. You'll find it recorded in the gospel, especially this passage here that I have noted up there. In that Jesus would sometimes frequent their home. Because as Jesus said, he didn't really have any place he called his own. So he traveled a lot. And one of the places he frequented to stop was Mary and Martha's house. Now, Mary and Martha were sisters, but they weren't necessarily a lot alike, I don't believe, from what I'm seeing from the Scriptures. Somewhat maybe like your family. You might have siblings that are nothing like you, and you're praising the Lord for that. Or you might have children in your life that are nothing alike each other, and it's driving you crazy or whatever. But, I mean, there's that idea that they were different. Because Mary was the type of person where she would just be in awe. Kind of like what we were singing. You know, Jesus was talking, and Mary would be just sitting there going, that is so cool. You know, that all these type of things that he's teaching. And Martha, you know, Martha says, man, we got people here. We got to do something. She's just moving around here, and she's moving over here, and she's making sure that guy don't want to burn the rolls, you know, get the rolls out. And she is just all caught up with all the activities of making sure Jesus is comfortable. And she gets so intense about it that she finally turns to Jesus and says, Jesus, would you tell my sister to get up off her, and get over here and help me? And Jesus, instead of saying, yeah, Mary, you need to get up and do something, quit being lazy here. You know, Jesus turns to Martha and says, Martha, you're so cumbered about, or you're so much care about this issue. You have gotten your focus out. Your area of concern is there it should be. You ought to be concerned about being a good hostess, but quite frankly, Martha, it has gotten out of control. Chill. Yeah. Think about it. Do you know who I am? I am God who has come down. Mary has figured it out. Mary is realizing that what I have to say is important. Mary is in the right mode. Figure it out. And how many times we get, and going back to that portion in Philippians 2:20 of ministry, I find my own self acting more like Martha than Mary. God, I don't have time to listen to you, God. I'm too busy serving you. Ever been there? I don't have time to pray. I've got to do stuff. I got to make sure. And realize that we become anxious. It's gotten out of control. Then finally, Matthew chapter 6. God wants us to do with things. He wants to provide for us. Matter of fact, in this passage in Matthew 6, and if you get to the point where you are one of those worriers, Matthew 6 is a book that can help you out considerably because Jesus was speaking to the multitude. And apparently this issue of worrying or anxiety is not something new for the 21st century. It is something that was around way back then. For he says these same kind of words that I'm saying now, is that you need to realize that by worrying, you're not going to get those things that you need. It is by seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness and all these things that you worry about, these material things that you're so concerned about, will be added unto you. He said, look at the birds. You see the birds complaining about anything? They got all the food that they need. You look at the flowers. Are they kind of really wanting to go out and get another wardrobe? No. God has clothed them. God has provided for them. And so the issue is here, he's saying, you got your worry out of control. Your area of concern is out of control. Let's look at something, and I'm just going to touch on this quickly. We'll deal with this a little bit more in detail next, not next week, but the week after that. Now, we want to talk about some things for moms on the issues of the mind, having peace of mind next week. But a week after that, we're going to get more in detail about these issues of using our mind in a proper way to combat worry and anxiety. But in 2 Corinthians 4:8, and the reason I give this to you right now is just simply, some of us are probably wondering, okay, well, how do I deal with these issues? Has anybody successfully put their anxieties into a control form? Let's look at what the Apostle Paul says. And again, like I said, I'm not going to deal with this in detail, but just want to give it to us in a form to give us an idea that there is hope that you can deal with anxious issues. It says, we are hard-pressed, as Apostle Paul speaking concerning their ministry, on every side. Okay, he's being realistic. He says, not just a little bit of pressure from the rear or the side, all sides being squeezed in. If you've ever felt that feeling that everything's caving in on you and you don't know where to turn and the walls just keep on coming in, the ceiling's coming down and the floor is turning into one of those things with the spikes and it's all going to come and just squeeze you in. Paul says, we've been there. We are pressed on every side, but we're not crushed. We are perplexed. Don't know what's happening. Don't understand. So confusing, but not in despair. We're persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Basically, Paul says this. We are pressured from sides, perplexed, persecuted, struck down. But after each one of those, he had the word, but not. In other words, it didn't come in and totally put them away. It didn't keep him from being effective for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we have this encouragement from 2 Corinthians 4:8. But let's look at tactic number two as we move on. Because there's that one, realizing we don't have to be anxious. We have that freedom to not give in to anxiety. God has given us that encouragement. Realize that we can bring our concerns into control. But second of all, let's look at the tactic of casting your cares. This is a song we sang not too long ago, based on the scriptures in Colossians. It says, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. God didn't leave us just with the idea that, okay, you just don't be anxious. God has a way of, when He tells us not to do something, of giving us some instructions on what we can do in place of it. One of the things that drives people mad is the reality that they're trying to get rid of something out of their life. And they keep on trying to put it away. And what happens is it just keeps on coming back. Well, God has an answer for that. You just don't leave room for it to come back. You know, you move it out, and then you move something else in so it can't come back. And that's what he's talking about, this issue of anxiety. In our minds, we got all these things that are coming in about worry and things that are coming out of control. And God says, the way you push that out is by responding and making ourselves constantly involved with looking for God's help. I'm not going to develop this too much other than to say God repeats it several times in this passage. He says, let everything by prayer, supplication, thanksgiving, and requests that are made known. I mean, over and again, he's telling us, get me involved with the relationship. Get me involved. Many times when we are concerned or anxious about things, we have, in a sense, turned God out of the picture. We said, I can deal with it on my own. Yeah, you're doing real successful with it. Yep. Yeah, you're just wallowing around in frustration and futility, but you can handle it, right? God just wants you to be aware of the power that is at your disposal. So he says, prayer. Use that word prayer. Prayer is the concept of praise. Folks, it ought not to only be here on Sunday mornings that praise comes out of your lips. If you think you're going to combat anxieties and discouragement and the harshness of this world by showing up one time a week to sing praises unto God, it's not going to happen. Praise is something, a part of prayer, and this is actually a corporate kind of worship it's talking about here, but it's also designed, as we found out in John chapter 4, when God says, God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. And the whole context there wasn't where you worship, whether it's in this building or another building or wherever it might be. The idea is that we are worshiping God with our hearts, and we're worshiping Him in praise. Second thing he talks about is the concept of petition. The petition, giving up our concerns. That word used twice here. That we might do the supplication, and also a different word used, but your request be made known. That request is the same word used, ask, several times in the Scriptures to encourage us to ask of God. And then thirdly, he talks about the word thank, thanksgiving. That's that word Eucharist. Maybe you've heard that in the religious realms, Eucharist. Eucharist is just a reflection on what Jesus has done, of recognizing how great He has provided.
so that we have this thanksgiving. Now, many times we're waiting to find out what God is going to do in this situation as far as determining whether or not we're going to thank Him. You know, let's find out what's going to happen, and then we'll thank Him accordingly. But actually, what God wants is for us to... God wants for us to be thanking Him before we even understand what's happening. Have you done that in times of crisis or anxiety, of just saying, God, you know, I don't understand this a bit, and I probably never will understand it this side of heaven, but I'm thankful for it nonetheless because I believe in You. I believe that You can take terrible situations and work them out to be good. And I believe that You can take the situation I'm in and work it out for good. And I don't understand how, and I may not even see how, and I may not even be able to express it to anybody else. But I believe You. And you know, and thanking God for those types of things. Thanking God for a pain that you might have. Thanking God for a financial pressure you might have. Thanking God for a relationship meltdown that you're going through is not easy. That's why He says to do it. If it was a natural thing, He wouldn't have to tell you, right? If it was a natural thing, it's the kind of thing we're going to do automatically. He wouldn't even mention it because it would be an automatic response, right? But He shares this with us because He knows us. And He knows that our tendency is, instead of thanking Him, is to question Him. Why, God? Why is this going on? I don't understand. Why me? I've always wondered who they wanted it to have it happen to, you know, when they say, why me? Yeah. Why not him? Why not her? You know? But that's what we tend to want to do, is ask why. Instead of ask what. What can God do with this situation? So the concept of thanking in relationship to God is not just something that's a formal activity or something that you do just for the sake of, oh, well, we should have a thankful heart. It is a real serious spiritual attitude of recognizing the awesomeness of God in every situation. And notice He doesn't say, in most of the things or in the things that you think are appropriate, give thanks. Everything is the word that is used. And that requires a good amount of discipline. That involves truly casting it upon God. For we're able to say, God, thank You so much for answering this in the way You choose to answer it. Right? Does that make a big difference? Because many times we want God to answer things our way, and we're already ready to thank Him when it comes down the pipe our way. We got the thank You right. We got the thank You note on the table. You know, just do it our way, and we got the thank You note right there. But to thank Him for the way He's going to do it, before we even know how He's going to do it, and trust Him that He'll do it right, that He really cares more about us than we do, that He knows more about the situation than we do, that He has more strength and power than we do. Those aren't hard things to think of right now, but when you're in the middle of an anxiety, they seem so far away to realize those great truths. So that's where it comes to casting your care. Third tactic, commence your combat. Commence your combat. Just realize that there's a battle there, if you would. It says, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding. You do the things above, here's the response. That passes all understanding will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The peace there, the word used for peace, and it's the same word used all throughout the New Testament, peace. It's a word that talks about tranquility, a word that talks about harmony. But one of the key things is unity. The actual roots of the word peace is to join. Okay, so when something's all fractured, use the word schisms in the Bible or divisions, it's the opposite of peace. For peace brings unity and harmony, and things aren't broken all up. And that's what he's talking about here. What God will bring is this peace, this healing, if you would, this salving, this melding type of experience that surpasses or passes. That word passes is used a few times in the Scripture. It's kind of like, I think I've shared this before, but it's kind of like when you go to one of your favorite places to eat out, you know, those real nice places where you go to that, you know, they have the counter and you come up and they got the microphone and, you know those places, and they say, you want to supersize that? Yeah. Okay, that is what it's talking about. It's this superior peace. It's supersized for another $1.95 or whatever. It's supersized beyond any peace you're going to get anywhere else. Any unifying, any solidifying, it's beyond our comprehension. Matter of fact, that word, when it's used other places in the text, is usually talked about the superior authorities, the magistrates, the Roman governors that were around at that time that oppressed the people. That's the kind of thing they had in their mind. Someone who is very up in the area. And also, it is used by Paul. If you remember the message, we were talking about all those things he counted as rubbish. And these things I exalt. Same word used there too. Where it's that super special, better than anything. And it goes beyond our understanding. Let's look at the idea of understanding. That's the word used. It's actually pronounced nous in the Greek. So that's your mind, understanding. That part of us that does the judgment and the perceptions and all that type of thing, he says that this will be beyond your mind. It will blow your mind, huh? That this peace is beyond what you can comprehend. If you're thinking about your area of tranquility, if you do things God's way, it'll be beyond what you can pick up anywhere else. Romans 12:2 uses the same word when it says, and be renewed in your mind, that your mind might not be conformed to this world, but transformed. Another word that is used in here is the word guard. Guard your hearts. God will guard. God provides a provision of guarding. Now, this guard that is used is just like a military word of those that would come in as a garrison to protect. Apostle Paul actually uses the same word when he's talking about those who had band together to instead protect, actually attack, that they were going to oppress him and grab him and guard him. That's the kind of word that is used here. And it's going to guard something very important. But let's look at a summary real quick of what this is found in us, commencing your combat. Number one, harmony is possible. Okay? If you want to take anything with you on that, harmony is possible. Unity is possible in your life. God promises it. Second of all, it is beyond our comprehension. Thirdly, God promises protection. And fourthly, there is a battle involving our inner self. Let's look at our inner self. The peace is guarding these things. Number one, the heart, the center of living. This word heart is used over and over and over again throughout the Scriptures. It's that center part of us. It's that which is necessary, for if you cut it out, it will not work. You know, you've got some things on your automobile that you can remove, and you can get around, but you've got some things you can remove from your automobile, and you aren't going anywhere, because they are essential to the starting of that particular vehicle. Same thing is true in life. There are things on these bodies that you can actually cut out and remove and cast them away. At 18 months old, some surgeons took me and cut me open and ripped out my appendix. Didn't even ask me permission. And taped me back up and sent me home. Now, I have lived all these years without my appendix. But folks, if someone were to take my heart and cut it out, I would die. And what he's talking about in this concern about our heart is that we must realize with the same intensity of the battle that if we were in battle with someone who has a spear, the one part of our body we want to make sure is covered is this part right here. For we do not want some pole going through us where our heart is. Because if that happens, our fight is over. So that is why they have the things that go on the chest. That is why they have a shield that can cover this area. That is why such care is given to guard the physical heart. That is why we have rib cages over that. Okay? There is a reason we have to guard that. But folks, it amazes me how much we allow our heart, which is the center of our thinking and focus and the most critical part of our lives, to go unguarded. To expose it to some of the most discouraging and untruthful and fantasizing experiences to where it's not guarded. We'll talk more about that in the future. But the idea that God will guard this center of living. Look at Proverbs 4:23. It says, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life." Why is it so important to keep this heart or mind aspect where we think and where we make all these decisions? Because out of it, everything will issue. All that we are will come from that heart. Look at the other thing that we are to guard. And I won't take all the time on this, but it's a pretty exciting study. But it uses the word mind. A little different word mind used, but it's a derivative of this mind that we talked about earlier under understanding. But this mind is used every time in the Scriptures. Every time I've looked at this word, it means it's in a context of battle, someone fighting for our mind, trying to disillusion our mind, trying to blind our mind. Look at it. In 2 Corinthians is the only other place it's used. If you know anything about the people of Corinth wrestled with the flesh. They wrestled with the idea of doing things God way versus the way they wanted to do. And we know that the fleshly things are motivated by what's going on in the mind. So he says here, all these different times, and I'll just reflect on them real quick. In 2:11 of 2 Corinthians, that same word is defined as Satan's devices. Really, this downright tells us that Satan's devices is a way of trying to work our minds over. 3:14 and 4:4 talks about how that the minds were blinded. And in context about these spiritual warfare. In 11:3, that same word is translated subtle corruption of the mind. In 10:5 and 6, is talking about the spiritual warfare that we have. He says our battle is not in flesh and blood, but it's in principalities. It's with this underworld. And it says what is going to come up as warfare is going to be when our minds are able to cast down those imaginations and bring everything into subjection to the Lord Jesus Christ. Those are all the places where this one word is used. And again, in the context we have here, it is a battlefield. It is a place where we are going to be taken to the mat. It is a place where we need to guard. And God promises us guarding if we're willing to cast our care upon Him and do things His way. Otherwise, we may leave our mind unguarded. Now, we're going to look at some practical things, not this session, but in the future, next couple weeks, of practical ways we can guard our hearts and control this area of our mind and not allow it to be whisked away with the temptations that are out there. But let's look at our summary real quick. Attacking anxiety involves, according to this passage, three things. Control your concerns. Have balance in your life. Recognize those things that are so critical to give attention to. Recognize those things you can lay aside and not put that great of an emphasis on. Second of all, cast your care or believe on the Lord. Be willing to trust Him for working in these particular areas. And not just lip service here. Really, genuinely believing that if you cast it upon Him, He will take care of it. And thirdly, commence your combat. Realize you're in a battle. Now I want to close with just an illustration. There'll be an illustration on the PowerPoint to help us understand. I've dealt with this with many individuals who are wrestling with worry and concern. And I first heard this just a few years ago, concepts I've known for a long time, but never saw it in a visual capacity. So I'll share this with you as I have adopted and adapted. The first thing is we do is we look at a circle. See that circle up there? We got the circle. And in that circle are those areas of control, specifically areas of responsibility, those things that God expects us to do. You can look through Scripture and it says, "Thus saith the Lord, you ought to do such and such." Those are the things that if we don't do them, we need to pay a penalty for not doing them. Those are the things that we are going to be held accountable for. That's in that circle. And our response to that is to obey and to do and to be a doer of the word, not just a hearer only. That's our response to that little circle in the middle that represents our areas of control or responsibility. Folks, it's very easy for us to think about those things. And the answer to that is when we've got a list of things that got to be done, and the reason they're not done is because we haven't been doing them, what can we do? We can do them. We can find somebody to help us. We can humble ourselves enough to say, I can't do it on my own. I need some help. Or we must decide, okay, well, I know what God wants me to do in this situation, but, you know, I think I can accomplish what God wants without doing it the way I've always been doing it. Or I can change. It involves a creative way of sitting down with the task that lay before us and working a plan to get it done. That is how we deal with that circle, because it's a circle of responsibilities. An area where when we're worrying about it, we ought to be concerned about it. But it ought not to be to where we worry about it and wonder how it's going to get done, because nobody else is going to do it. We've got to do it and get some help and get some encouragement, maybe get some ideas to get it done. Those are our areas of control. Those are the areas we're going to be accountable for. But I have found, when I work with folks, that's not the area that gives most people as much problem as the second circle that we'll look at. The second circle that kind of goes out, and you can put it wherever you want, but I put it on the outside of this other circle. For it represents those areas of concern. They're not the areas that we control. Somebody else controls. And it bugs us that they do. Because we want to control that area. We're concerned about it because what they do will indeed affect our lives. What they do will bring certain joy or sorrow into our lives. This outside circle many times is parenting. Parenting adult children. That area of circle out there, we're very concerned about what they do. But quite frankly, they're not under our control. So they become this area of great concern, and we tend to worry about how they're going to do and how they're going to change and what they're going to do and how they're going to do it and all these types of things. But quite frankly, they are out of our area of control. We might have an area of influence. We might be able to give counsel. We might be able to pray a lot. We might be able to do these various things, but we do not have control. And folks, I find this is the area where we get tripped up on as we start thinking about these areas we don't control. Worrying about whether it's going to rain or not. Well, do you control it? Can you do something about it? You can do something about what you do if it does rain. That's the area that's in the inner circle. But worrying about whether it's going to rain or not, it's not going to happen. I mean, you're not going to have any effect on that. So what happens there is learning that those things in that outer ring that tend to overwhelm us because we can't do anything about it, but we tend to think a lot about it, because we need to learn to trust and pray. We need to trust God as He works through it. We even need to trust other people. And that's a challenge sometimes, isn't it? Will they make the right decision or not? Will they do things biblically or will they do them fleshly? Will they be responsible or will they be irresponsible in these situations? But folks, we don't control that. We're only concerned about it. And we need to realize that's something we have to allow them to be accountable before God with. And we need to pray that God will work that accordingly. So that our focus, and the beauty of this, these double rings is if you can take all those things that you're concerned about and just focus them down to the things you can control, it's a lot easier life. For then you can start working one at a time to accomplish those things. But when you have all these things out of your concern, out of your control and into your area of concern, it provides great issues of problem and worry. Example, there's individuals I know that they wrestle with the issue of salvation. Now, what is in the inner circle regarding salvation? God says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Those who believe on God will become children of God. God so loved the world that whosoever believes in Him should not perish. So over and over again, we are told that in our circle of responsibility, we are to do what? Believe. Okay, that's where it comes down to. Now, people that I talk with are concerned about this outer circle thing of how do I get eternal life? Well, folks, that is not ours to deal with. God deals with that. You believe, He takes care of eternal life. You know? And so it's in His circle, and it amazes me the number of individuals who wrestle with their salvation experience because they get out into the realm of the outer circle instead of realizing, hey, I believe, and I believe what the Word of God says, and I am secure in that. And I'll let God take care of the eternal life aspect. I'll let God take care of the security aspect. I'll just continue to believe and take care of my area of responsibility. Same thing is true about forgiveness. Talk with individuals that they've sinned and they want to have freedom from it, and they go to God and they ask forgiveness, and they go to God and they ask forgiveness, and they go to God and they ask forgiveness. What is in the center circle? Ask forgiveness. What is in the outer circle? Forgiveness. And it comes from God. We sit and wait until we feel forgiven. And we wait until we can forgive ourselves. And all those things are not in that circle of our responsibility. God is the one who takes care of those things. And how free we can be if we just obey those things in the inner circle. And I guess my final question to us is, where are you wrestling, if you are wrestling, concerning anxieties and such? Do they tend to be on the inner circle? In that area where you just need to sit down and work out a plan and get God's help to work through these things, to be obedient, maybe you've been rebellious in a particular area, maybe you've just been lazy in a particular area or whatever it might be, of getting some assistance, maybe you just need someone to help you get organized or whatever it might be. Those are areas you can control. Or are you spending your time in the outer circle where you can't control and you're just going to continue to discourage yourself by worrying about things that you have no control over? You need to learn how to partition those out so that you can make sure that those things are just turned over to God. Let God take care of them and continue to turn them over to God. If either of these areas are of concern of you, you need some assistance. That's what we have the Word of God for. That's what, there's many more passages that can be of assistance. But I hope that this morning's message whets your appetite for the power that surpasses our understanding that can guard our hearts and help us through these anxiety times so that we can indeed be on the offensive and attack anxiety instead of being attacked by anxiety. Father, again, we thank You so much for the privilege of being able to share Your Word and helping us through all the different things, and You've been so precious to help us. And God, I just pray that Your Word may have been clear and the application of Your Word very clear. For Father, I know that whatever I speak of is not foreign to these folks. I'm very confident the different individuals that are represented here know of what I speak. And Father, I pray that they may now understand or have been reminded to them today of the great truth that You provide to set us free so that we do not have to allow anxiety to run our lives. And Father, I pray that You'll help us have victory in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I ask you to stand with me if you would. Again, this is, in just a moment, we'll ask you to pass in your communication card so we can have a record of your visit, and we appreciate that. And you can do that while we're singing. We'll have some ushers to pick those up. We're just going to sing that chorus of Victory in Jesus again, because I hope that's where we're ending today. I hope we're not ending somewhere down in the dumps, but we have victory in the Lord Jesus Christ.